We are gathered together in the name of who has come in the flesh. If you would think about that statement that we make at the beginning of every one of our teachings, we are gathered together in the name representing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This person, who is it, this person whose name that we are gathered together in? He is Lord, that means He is God. Jesus, His name when He became a human being, and He is the Messiah, which in addition to His being proclaimed by means of that title as the future world ruler of this planet at His second advent, it combines the first two of those things that we say about Him in the titles and the name Lord and Christ. Christ was prophesied that He would be God who had become a man. And so, Lord, God, Jesus, a man, Christ, the Messiah, God and man, God who had become a man. The Son of God who has come in the flesh. And in those two things, we speak of the confession of the abiding believer that Jesus is the Son of God, in 1 John 4 and verse 15, and who has come in the flesh, the testimony of a spirit-born communication in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, and 2 John 7. So He is present in His deity in a manifested way when we are gathered together in His name. He said that wherever two or three were gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. So we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Our resurrection reference for this Lord's Day morning is from Acts chapter 2, the first time that the gospel was ever proclaimed after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had said in his address on the day of Pentecost, he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, quote, whom God raised up, having loosed the birth pains of death, for as much as it wasn't possible for Him to be held fast by it. Statement, God raised Him up, having loosed the birth pains of death. Jesus is the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead. It was as if death was the womb for Him, and so there are birth pains involved, the birth pangs involved with any birth, the birth pains of death. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of that death, and Peter says, for as much as it wasn't possible for Him to be held fast by it, why was it not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held fast by death? Peter went on to explain, because it had been prophesied about the Messiah that He would rise from the dead, and therefore it had to be that He would come out of the grave, that He would come back to life again. Thanks to my son for covering for me last week and for that teaching. So 2 weeks ago, then, was the last time that I addressed you in Romans. Always know when. Not always, but I think sometimes, is this any indication? You guys clapped for me when I was done 2 weeks ago. I thought, that usually does not happen. Should I tell you my opinion about clapping? Okay, I'm getting a mixed signal, so no, I'm not going to tell you my opinion about clapping. Hyper-accelerated review then, about 2 weeks ago. We were in Romans chapter 6 as we are involved in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. Verses 4 and 5 says that we were buried with Him through the immersion into that death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, our new life is connected with His resurrection from the dead. And that resurrection from the dead thus was seen to be the positional basis from which we are to function. Only when we understand, though, that that positional basis also includes death and our immersion in Christ into that death that was effected by the immersion of the Holy Spirit placing us or submerging us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that we spent some time with the concepts of immersion. We talked about the various immersions that you find in the Scripture, the immersion of John relative to the kingdom of God, the immersion into Moses in the cloud and in the sea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We spoke about the Christian immersion then that is symbolic of the real immersion. And actually I'm thinking we're even treating things here that were 3 weeks ago that we were looking at. But in verse 5, we have become sprouted up together in the likeness of His death. It is then certain that we would be also identified, and that is the key word for these things, identified with His life. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in death and resurrection. We said 2 weeks ago that chapter 6 that we are in was the positional and mystical realities that make victorious, that is overcoming, living possible. That chapter 7 was the counter-reality that fights against our overcoming, that is the presence of the flesh. And then in chapter 8, these things that we'll be getting to, verses 1 through 14, the accessing of the Holy Spirit's power, or the engaging, if you would call it something else, the engaging of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember that I told you that we were dealing with metaphysical and mystical realities, though it was not cultic esoterica. And you will remember that we talked about the metaphysical deals with being and knowing. It is that which is beside the physical. For those reasons, it is more difficult maybe to grasp it because it is very conceptual. It is, for lack of a better term, mystical. But we said it wasn't something, these things that we were dealing with, these positional realities of identification with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was not something, though you heard about it so seldom, it's not because it was some esoteric thing that was reserved for some elite group of super saint. Rather, this was in a book called Romans, a book written that is general Christian doctrine. It is basic doctrine for every believer. Paul had never been to Rome. Paul was thus writing what he would write to all Christians. It's almost like we could say that Romans is for Paul like the teaching on the mountain is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching on the mountain, or what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, that is classic Lord Jesus Christ teaching in the days of His flesh under law after the proclamation of the kingdom of God had begun. If you were to do the same thing and you were to say, well, give me a classic Pauline teaching, one that wasn't dealing with, say, what was going on at Corinth and the peculiarities, the idiosyncrasies of a given local assembly that he was writing to, if Paul could just put out classic Pauline doctrine that's Romans. And thus, it wasn't something that was designed for a select few or hidden. It is dealing with, however, advanced appropriation of growth in the grace category of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. We quoted for you Colossians 2:12. We said that Christ's identification with us began when He represented us, then that this representation or identification began at His death. Thus, from His death onward, we were seen to be joined to Him and in Him. His identification with our death resulted in the execution of our old person, and that identification continued through to burial and resurrection. Resurrection of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ being the basis for our regeneration. We quoted for you 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. So that just as the glory of the Father raised Christ out from an identification with our sin, so we have been given resurrection life that isn't identified with sin. There is a sin disconnect in regeneration. If you will remember my saying that to you 2 weeks ago, there was a thoroughness to the death that Christ died, and thus to the death that we died in Christ, entirely detaching our souls from the sinful former self, so that the only life that remains for us is the sinless resurrection side of our identification with Christ. Our identification with Christ resulting in the execution of our old person. We'll be dealing with that more this morning. Was so that we would live in a different new person as reflected in our identification with Christ's resurrection. The death in which Christ was identified with us was in reference to our sins. Having died to that life, which was our life, He rose. We then, having died in Him, continue to be identified with Him in the part of His life that has no relationship to sin. Therefore, there is this retroactive aspect to the positional realities, to the truth that we come under in that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, was buried, rose, and ascended, was for us. Therefore, we were represented therein. We are identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. I told you that this was, I admitted to you this was conceptual. This was somewhat more difficult, even though it was classic Pauline doctrine. Some of the concepts that we deal with, because they are metaphysical, they are things that you're not used to thinking along those lines in. And all of that having been said, this is very relevant to our verse before us this morning. Hyper-accelerated review is closed. New information, Romans 6:6, the only verse that we will deal with this morning. Knowing this, that our old person was crucified with Him, so that the body of the sin should be nullified, that we would no longer be slaving for the sin. All right, that is our verse under consideration this morning. Knowing this. First of all, note the doctrinal knowledge connection with the engaging of these truths in life. You must know something. You have to be aware of certain information so as to be able to activate that power in the Holy Spirit and actually bring this life and its realities that we're talking about to fruition. What is it that you need to be knowing What is it that Paul is assuming that you are knowing? That's going to make these possibilities not just potential, but reality. Knowing this, that our old person was crucified with him. Now, that is stated very simply, very quickly, that is a mouthful of doctrine. First of all, our old person. Let's talk about this old person. You may be used to reading the old man at this point. And that's fine. This is the word anthropos that I'm translating for you as person, that the conventional translations are translating for you as man. Sometimes this word is used of a male. It is used of a man, a human who is a man. But it is the Greek generic term for humanity. It includes women. Aner would be the Greek word that is talking about an adult male, and there's no female about it. That can only be translated a man the way we use the word, like distinguished from a woman. But anthropos is like mankind. It's man in general. And so when you're talking about an individual as anthropos, we are justified to translate it as person, so that it could include both male and female. And in this case, it definitely includes both male and female. If you are a believer and you're a woman with us this morning, you've got an old woman. You've got an old person. If you're a male and you're with us, you can speak of the old man. You have an old being. There is an old person that has been crucified. You remember 2 weeks ago when I told you that this crucifixion was not experiential. That is, you didn't die with the Lord Jesus Christ like He's on a cross here in the middle. You are not one of those two criminals that are crucified with Him on either side. You are not aware of that crucifixion until you get the doctrine about that crucifixion. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't know any of these realities. Don't tell me that anybody understood these realities that we're talking about the moment that they got saved. This, the only place that you're dealing with it is in information that is written to believers. You don't communicate this kind of stuff to unbelievers. Believers have a difficult enough time understanding what we're talking about in this block of doctrine that we're finding in Romans, let alone the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not aware. The new believer is not aware. It's not a matter of our awareness coming to, you know, consciousness. You didn't know that just by becoming a believer. The doctrinal connection supplied that information. But you would have been aware of your crucifixion if you had died experientially, if you were crucified experientially with the Lord Jesus Christ. But though this crucifixion wasn't experiential, that didn't mean that it wasn't personal. And in that it says that our old person was crucified with Him, that alone makes it personal. So, you didn't experientially, you did not consciously undergo crucifixion physically. You were not physically crucified, but you were spiritually crucified. And if I cut this distinction between that which is physical and that which is spiritual, which of those is easier to understand? You want to say the physical. And I am going to say the physical, but when the Lord Jesus Christ tried to illustrate spiritual examples with physical realities, thinking like they're familiar with the physical. They understand the physical. I see very few times that people got it because he used something that was understandable in the physical. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well springing up into eternal life. He's using a physical thing, water and thirst, to illustrate a spiritual reality, but the woman does not get that spiritual reality. She's stuck in the physical. She said, Lord, give me this water that I would never have to come here and draw again. We're just using the physical to illustrate this. Truly, amen, I say to you, you must be born again. But Nicodemus is stuck in the physical. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We're using this born thing to illustrate a spiritual reality, but you're stuck in the example. Don't labor for the bread that perishes, but for the bread that the Son of Man will give you that endures to eternal life. Lord, give us this bread. You know what? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard thing. Who can bear? Because you're stuck in the analogy. You're not making the bridge over to the spiritual. So let's put it this way. The physical is so easy to understand that you tend to stall there. Now, because I say that we didn't die physically with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we died spiritually, if you're with Nicodemus and you're with these people that saw the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, and you're with this woman at the well, if you're stuck in the physical, you want to say, like, the way you hear what I'm saying, the way you interpret what I just said is, oh, okay, so it's not real. No! It's spiritual, and the spiritual is real. I'm telling you that if you can believe that if you will square with the idea that you really died, that you, in actuality, you died in this crucifixion with Christ, in Christ. That is what we need to know, knowing this, that the old person was crucified. It's the basic knowledge. It is the foundational understanding. It is the bedrock concept, so that you would not be slaving for sin, which is the end of our verse. If you don't get this, that the apparatus that is capable of sinning in us has been rendered inoperative, that the old man was killed, you're not going to see the desired spiritual results of overcoming victory in an experiential way in life. The new man is not capable of sin. The old man is not capable of anything but sin. Your soul is sandwiched there. And you have the option at any given time to choose your power source. That is, will you function in an old man who is crucified? And the implications of that are just incredible. If you think, how can I function in somebody if he's dead? Exactly. How can you function in somebody if he's dead? That's what we're trying to get you to, like, for that reality to, you know, house itself upon you, for that reality to sink in, and thus to say, how can I sin if the entity that makes it possible for me to do so has been crucified? Yet, I'm saying that it is possible for you to operate, to function in the old man that we call the flesh. The old man, this old person. Let's say this. First of all, to make that point clear, that you can operate in this dead person. There are two other places where the Lord has, through the Holy Spirit, has Paul use this terminology of the old person. I want to take you to those two places. All scripture quotations are from the literal majority translation. Here we go. Ephesians 4:22. As part of an extended argument, Paul is getting to this, and he says, so we're breaking into a context, but he says, for you to put off, according to the former conduct, the old person, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. What does this tell us about this old person that was crucified? First of all, we can put him off. That means that I may not put him off too. This old person, if I'm being told, put off the old person, why are you going to tell me to do things that I can't do? Do you notice, like, for instance, that the Bible never tells you to maintain your salvation? Because why are you telling me to do that? I can't, what's the opposite of that? I can't de-maintain my salvation. It's intact. You know, the Bible doesn't waste words. It doesn't say, now don't do this thing that you can't do. The fact that it tells us not to do some of the most heinous behaviors that you would ever imagine, it tells believers not to do, not to live in some of these outflows of the whole, of the old man. It tells us that it's possible. I'm telling you that a believer can do anything that an unbeliever can do. Except maybe go to hell. So the next time somebody tells you, go to hell, tell them, I can't. That'll really, you know, they're mad at you already to say that. So when you say, sorry, I can't, that's just going to be the icing on the cake. But it doesn't tell you to not do things. Be sure you don't do this if you can't do it. That tells us that when it tells us to put off fornication, I can do it. And I can put it off, yes, but I could fornicate if I chose old man word, right? So when you hear certain schools of thought that will tell you that a real believer couldn't even do that. A real believer can do that. David, real believer. Samson, real believer. For that matter, Abraham, real believer. Just because your culture says it's okay to take Hagar, your wife's mistress, doesn't mean God says it's okay. Real believers can do that. A real believer couldn't murder. Again, once again, David's really helping us here. I think he wishes he never helped us this way, but a real believer could do that. A real believer can do anything that an unbeliever can do because a real believer has the old person. And so Paul is telling us to put off the old person, meaning that I have to volitionally make a decision to put off that old man. That is in relation to the former conduct in this verse. in 4:22. So you put off the conduct of the old man. That's how you're putting off the old person. But, oh, listen to this part. Which is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. Which is being corrupted. The old man is undergoing decay. The old person is in the process of decomposition. Do you know why? Because he's dead. He was killed in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can a dead body do? All it can do is rot in a grave. All it can do is decay, decompose, corrode. Now, in that you still have this old person because you're being exhorted to put him off, I want you to think about this. I'm going to just give you a scenario that you, I'm going to give you an example, but I want you to apply this to whatever it is you struggle with, or whatever it is you maybe used to struggle with, whatever your sin of choice was, language I don't hear very much anymore, but BC. That is, whatever you really got into, whatever vein of sin you used to really had a stranglehold on you, whereas others didn't seem to give you much of a problem, not that you maybe cared about it, BC, but when you were not a believer, let's say you weren't a believer and you just liked nothing more except getting high by whatever means you could. And so you liked to get drunk when you were not a believer. You liked to do drugs when you were not a believer. Maybe even you didn't so much like it in and of itself, but that was your form of sublimation. That was your escape that when life got hard, you resorted to, let me just check out for a while and get out of my head. And then you started to like it. Maybe you even became addicted to it. Maybe you were so far above that. No, you weren't addicted to that like other people were. You could control your cocaine use or whatever it was. All right, but you did that in the old person. Because pharmakia, that is, the use of drugs that you usually see translated witchcraft. We're not talking about medicinal uses. We're not talking about medical things. We're talking about the use of drugs to help me alter my thinking, to alter my consciousness. That's called pharmakia in the Scripture. Pharmakia is one of the obvious works of the flesh. That is the sin principle in Galatians chapter 5. All right, if in your BC days, really there's no such thing because there never was a time before Christ, you know. In the time, but in the time before He was, you know, your Savior in reality and experience in your life, before you were born again, that's the way you did that. And maybe God, you know, in the stories of victory that you hear in the Christian testimonial world, God took away the taste of alcohol from you. Just blasted that out of your life and you were done with it. Those kinds of stories, those are the exceptions. So that make everybody else who is generally the rule feel like they're some kind of subpar believer because God didn't do that. He does that. He can do that. He may do that, but it's not promised that He'll do that. You may still have to deal with certain physical effects. But my point is this. If then you got saved, you stopped that kind of behavior, that behavior that can only be done in the flesh, the obvious works of the flesh, the one we're looking at is pharmakia, and down the road, your job stinks, and your financial situation stinks, and your marriage stinks, and your friends are not being too friendly to you, and everything converges at the same time, and you say, man, I remember those days when I would have dealt with this by just, you know, getting loose. And I mean, I would have just gotten, you know, just go out and get high and deal with it. That's really looking good to me right now. Now, the first problem with that is that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. But the other problem with that, the one that's really, you know, situated where we're talking about today is that you go back to that after 20 years clean, after 20 years of regeneration. I'm going to tell you, that old man for the last 20 years has been growing corrupt. He was crucified, but now the decomposition, the corruption process is there. You go back to that now, it's going to seem like, what happened to me? Did I lose the Holy Spirit or something? Something you cannot do. But it's going to feel like, where was the power that I had back there? It's not that the old man got stronger, he's dead. It's that the old man has been in process of corruption. That's why when you go back into that for any length of time, it seems so difficult to extricate yourself from it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not satisfied with your present attainment in righteousness. And neither is the old man satisfied with your past or present attainments in evil. Both of them are not passive. Neither one of them is just kind of blasé, lethargic about this spiritual business. You're being pulled in two directions. Romans 7, we'll get to that when we get to Romans 7. We'll get to it when we get to it. But the point is, you are to put off the old person, this old person, who you were, that corpse that you're carrying around tied to your back, that thing is getting worse. Put this off. Colossians 3:9 is the other place where Paul uses this term. He says, don't be lying to one another. Why? Having despoiled the old person with its practices. In other words, here's the old person. Here's the old you. He does this. He does that. They do this. You know, old women and old men, they do these kinds of things. You have stripped that old person from everything that he or she had. You despoiled, you took as spoil the possessions of that old person. In that you've done that, lying is one of those things, one of those movements, one of those directions that the old person used to go in. Well, I tell you, I was very aware of this, like last week, at a certain point last week. I thought, if I would have just lied in this situation, and my old person was suggesting that, it's like, listen, if you answer this question honestly, this question is posed to you, if you answer this question honestly, you're going to have some undesignated amount of trouble for some undefined amount of time, you're going to right now begin to experience very disturbing, distressing trouble if you tell the truth. Just lie and it's all over. No, because I put off the old man with his deed. So, I told the truth. And having told the truth, the promise that the old man gave me did come to pass. And then I thought, you know, down the road, in this process, if I would lie again, I could get out of all of this. But the lie is something that comes from the old person. And that old person, you've despoiled him. You are to put him off. So don't go back into this. You can't. How can you do that when this person is crucified? How can you do this when this person is dead? I was thinking on another situation. Boy, I'm almost knowing now when this is going to happen. Here's a question. Somebody asked me this question. I think to myself, why are you asking me this question? Because when I answer it honestly, you are going to get mad as a hornet if I answer this question honestly. Now, my option is to say, I'd rather not answer this question. It's not lying. But you can pick up the cues, the solicitations from the old man. It's called temptation. You're aware of it when it comes. It's this old person that with the flesh just rotting off of the bone that is strapped. You're carrying him around on your back. It's like, where'd I get that? Came from right back here. The guy, the old person. The old man and his practices in Colossians 3:9, his former conduct in Ephesians 4:22, are part of all that you were before you were a believer. And I'm saying that since the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember he made this point 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, that if there is really nothing in me that is in my flesh, synonym for the old person. If there's really nothing in me that is of any good, naturally, that is the natural born of the flesh is flesh person, if there's nothing good there, and Jesus has to die for all that is bad in me, and I don't have any good, all I have is bad, then He's got to die for the totality of our old beings, our old persons. And that is what He did. So if He died with everything that I was prior to begotten from above, born again, regeneration, then the entirety, the totality of that person has been crucified. Now what I'm telling you, and what I want you to believe so that this victory process can start, is that that really happened. It's not like we're thinking this way. This is not some kind of spiritual psych-up. This is not some kind of psych yourself out to believe something so that maybe you can live a little better down the road. This really happened. The old being, whoever your name was, when you were a believer, when you became a believer, that person, prior to that moment of faith, everything that you were prior to that moment of faith was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a positional, yes, mystical reality of representation and identification in this metaphysical doctrine that this spiritual thing really was a reality. It is not to be relegated to the conceptual, to the philosophical, to the ideological. It is real. Just because it's not physical, just because it was not experiential, does not mean that it was not personal or that it was not real. Now, the old person then is everything that you were before you were saved. If you're to put that off, and really you're just to reckon yourselves dead, you're to acknowledge the crucifixion of this thing, this person. I want to tell you all that, and it's not all, it's not exhaustive, but I've made a list here of things then, and this list is not adultery, fornication, witchcraft, sorcery, enmities, heresies. This is not the list. I didn't just take this out of Galatians 5. Those things, those are the works of the flesh that it says right in the passage. The works of the flesh are obvious. The works of the flesh are evident. Everybody knows. That is the outgrowth, that is the manifestation of the old person. The things I want to talk with you about are the things that you don't think of as being the manifestations of the old person, but if they come from just what you're like, if they come from just who you are, you just want to be real with us, right? If they come out of that rather than being somehow scripturally motivated and carried out by the Holy Spirit, then they're just the old person. The old person that is and has been crucified, I want you to believe it. Alright? Old affections. This is not an exhaustive list, but off the top of my head I just started banging things out. and wrote them down. I didn't give it all, put a whole lot of thought into it. I just thought, what are these things? And I felt like a prophet, you know, just without even thinking about it. I've got 26 things in this list. I'll talk about some of them a little more than I do others. But old affection, 2 Corinthians 6:12. He said, you're not restricted by us. You're trying to blame us. You're trying to say that it's our fault that you can't do what you want to do. You're not restricted in us. You're restricted by your own inward parts, a manonym, a symbol that talks about your affections. In other words, what you gravitate to, what you say, what you approve of, those are the things that are holding you back. What are those things that they're approving of? Old man manifestations, old person preferences, traditions in 1 Peter 1:18. Peter tells us that we weren't redeemed with perishable things, silver or gold, from our old conduct, our old manner of life, handed down to us by tradition. Sometimes, I'm sure this is fine. Sometimes I'm talking with Meta, and she'll ask me something very, you know, just a very instant, matter-of-fact question, and I'm thinking, this is speaking to me about something that's from a totally different culture. Alright? How you do things. What are the traditions that prevail in the Congo? What are the traditions that prevail in the United States? You know where you got those traditions, whether they were from the Congo or from the United States, as different as they may appear at times? The collective, corporate decisions of old people that make up that culture. So you have Americanism, or you have Congolese tradition, whatever it is, it's from the old man. You didn't get it out of the Bible. The Bible didn't tell you to do this thing or that thing, or do this thing that even the Bible tells you to do, but go about it in this way. We have been redeemed from traditions. You got a lot of traditions that build up in churches. You have denominational traditions. You think, we don't have any denominational traditions. We don't. Really, we don't. We have a certain, ecclesiastical traditions, like the one I talked about, the post-service ball games, you know, that I'm telling you, let's get rid of this tradition. You know, that let's not play ball in church anymore. You know, but you have them here. There's a certain order to our service. It's not like there's necessarily anything wrong with those things, but when you do things, you do traditions mindlessly, you're just moving in the old man. You're not thinking why this is happening. Old practices, our Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9 is plenty for that. Old works, that is works of the flesh, we just consider them all. Under Galatians chapter 5, those are the obvious ones. Old mindsets. If you have a certain mindset, BC, you still have that certain mindset today. Is it because you have not subjected that mindset to the Scripture's renewing of the mind, and you may think radically differently if you allowed the Scripture to permeate that category of your life? I submit to you that that is the case. I wrote down, some of you when you write, I tease my wife about this, how she writes sometimes, I won't go into it now, but, you know, just the way you write something very quickly. I wrote down bondages, that is, old bondages. As I remade the rest of my list, I went back and I read that. You know how you can make an A and an O, kind of, sometimes that gets, the distinction kind of gets blurred there. And I said, old bandages. I said, bandages. And then I thought, you know what? That's really true. So, my next two on the list are old bondages and bandages. Old bondages are things like, you know, this does not come from God. This is not scripturally verifiable. This is something that is just my upbringing, my living in where I live at the time that I live, whatever it is. And you just feel like you're in bondage to that, like you've just got to do that. You know, maybe 1 year. I'm not against it the way you think I'm against it. 1 year, I dare you, don't celebrate Christmas with all of the traditions. Just 1 year.
I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Because people expect certain bondages. That's what I'm talking about. People's expectations. Peter puts it like this. You have lived long enough. The time past is sufficient for carrying out the will of man. He said that however long you were unsaved, you spent enough time being a man-pleaser all of your life. That thing that you feel like, I can't live without that. Or that thing that you said, I couldn't do that, I can't do that, that's unthinkable. But it's not biblically unthinkable that you can't do that. That's a bondage. Maybe it is a sin, bondage. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. What you like to call your weakness, I don't know how any one thing is stronger so that in your experience it can be a weakness when it comes from an old man who's crucified. I don't believe in weaknesses. I believe in sins of choice. This is my weakness. No, it isn't. This is your sin of choice. This is what you like to do that's outlawed by God. And you choose to do it very many times. When you confess, I hope this is a revolutionary concept to some of you. It's right there in the Bible for everybody to read, but you've maybe not thought of it this way before. You realize that you can't have a weakness even because you've committed something so many times. I was tempted to steal. I didn't do it. I was tempted to steal down here. I didn't do it again. Every time that I get tempted to steal on the timeline of my life and I don't do it again, you get stronger. No, you don't. Every time that you do that, you operate in the same power that is infinite that you've always had in the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's just an old man's strength. The moral strength of the old man has been crucified. It really wasn't a strength, but when you say, I'm never tempted to steal. Every time I'm around somebody, they tempt me to steal, I always step right out of that. But what's the one that you step in and just live in there all the time? And you confess it. And you go right back to it. And you, that thing, that's not a weakness. That's a sin of choice. And this is why. You have heard the converse to every time you say no to that temptation, you get stronger. And I'm saying that's not the case. You already have all power at your disposal. It's God's power. He never gets stronger. He's almighty. But the same is true on the opposite. That is, I don't get destroyed and debilitated and weaker every time I commit that sin. You say, yeah, I do. No, you just be honest with me. You just like that sin. And so you choose to do it often. And different people who are believers like different sins, but they come from the old person. Who I emphasize again is crucified. Think of this verse. This is the thing I said might be revolutionary to you if you've never thought about it like this before. If this is written, all right? If we sin, if we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when you sin, I want you to know that when you confess it, when you sin and then confess sin, I want you to know that God has absolutely forgiven your sin, that God does not think of you in terms of that sin, that God does not identify your name with that sin. I want to tell you, God, it is as if you never did it. God's forgiveness is complete. God's forgiveness is secure. God's forgiveness is entire. But the rest of the verse says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, I was tempted, I went into it, I sinned. When I confess it, the effects of that sin upon my soul are obliterated. He doesn't just forgive me. He takes away the things that would have destroyed me if I didn't confess that sin and I remained in an unrepentant state. In other words, I'm not weaker because I did that. Because that weakness, I'm cleansed from that weakness. That really takes away all kinds of it wasn't my fault kind of thinking. I am like perfectly intact. I am absolutely energized, filled with the Holy Spirit upon that confession of sin. I don't bear some kind of infection from that sin if I confess it. Now, if I don't confess it nor repent from it, I'm killing myself. I have all kinds of ill effects that are coming my way. But if I confess that sin, God has just like, poof, I mean, it is out of the picture, including the pollutions that would have clung to my soul if I didn't confess that sin. I'm not weaker because I did that. I'm not weaker because I did it 100 times. I'm not weaker because I did it 1,000 times. I'm not weaker because I did it some innumerable amount of times that only God knows. I am not weaker. It's just my sin of choice. So if my sin of choice is, I don't take any guff from anybody. You're going to come my way and you're going to say that sideways thing. You're going to hear it. You're going to get it. I'm going to take, you know, both barrels and just discharge them toward you. I've got 2 guns, 1 for each of you. And you're going to get both of them, everything that's in them. I'm just... That's my sin of choice. Because I like to tell people off and I stand up for my own rights and nobody's going to push me around. And you do that all the time. That you're not, it's not your weakness. That's your sin of choice. You like telling people off. You're arrogant. You're proud, and you're operating in it. Don't call that a weakness. Call that a sin of choice. Those are bondages, though, experientially, because you submit to those bondages. But what about the bandages? You know what bandages are? This is like something happened to me, and it's really okay. You can't see the scar anymore. There's a bandage back here for when that person slugged me there, and I put the bandage on. It's like, I look good now. Nobody knows that. They're asking me maybe, what's that bandage? Why do you do that thing? I'm talking about defense mechanisms. I'm talking about coping skills. I'm talking about ways that the old man deals with things that are unpleasant in life. Those things. Things like transference. Things like identification. Things like, you know what? I'm going to tell you, somebody called me on the phone. I get phone calls all day. You have no idea what my life is like. But I get phone calls from around the world. I get letters from around the world. And I told my wife, this is actually kind of getting overwhelming to me. I've been to Alaska and India numerous times and Slovakia and Jamaica and Israel. And I don't get calls from all of those places, but just within the United States, get calls from all over the place, Reading and Chicago. And it's sometimes very difficult. But somebody called me and they said, this was their question, is it all right to say this in church? Because somebody said this in church and they got, you know, it caused like a fervor of disruption. I said, yeah, it's okay to say that in church. To show you, I'll say it right now. I agree with the person. Psychology is demonic. You have unsaved people looking at other unsaved people from a standpoint of pride saying, I'm not messed up like they are, so I can help this person. All they have is flesh to think with, to apply to this thing that this person is doing in the flesh. So psychology is the flesh's take on the flesh, and you're called to a supernatural life that lives outside all that junk. Psychology, they define certain defense mechanisms. They call them that. Job said it like this in Job chapter 13 and verse 12. He said to his three combatants, I don't like to call them friends. He said to Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, he said, your defenses are defenses of clay. That is, the way you're defending yourselves here, this self-defense that you're operating in is related to the clay. That is, it has to do with the dust. It has to do with the old man. It is a defense mechanism. Why do you think you have to defend yourself at all? Why when somebody says, you did this and you made this happen and this is your fault and you, why do you feel like I have to say, no, I didn't, and you're misrepresenting me, and why do you have to do that? It's a defense mechanism. It's a self-defense mechanism so you can feel better about yourself. Or so that you can say, no, I'm not allowing this person to get off like that. I'm not going to let them get away with this. And you discharge this venom at them, or even if you're very polite about it. Why is it so important that you're seen to be righteous? Why is it so important that they don't misrepresent you? Why is that important? Who are you? What are you? You're dead. It's the fact that you do not count the you that can do that as dead that makes it possible to enable that old man to keep functioning that way. I was sexually abused when I was a child, so whenever something sexual comes into the picture, I overcompensate. Or I act like I'm some great sexual machine or some lover or something like that. What are you doing? You're presenting some kind of facade that means I'm not really broken, I'm not really hurt, I'm not wounded. That's a bandage. That's a way of dealing with something that happened in the old man, and it's the old man's way of dealing with it. Why can't you be poised and dignified and it be real that you don't respond in the flesh, that you do not react in Adam? Because the old man is allowed to pseudo-live. It's a bandage. Whenever I'm attacked, what do I do with that attack? You know, do I go out and do good works? Like, why am I doing that? My motivation is who knows what. Everybody's going to think it's perfect, but it's because I just got dissed over here. I deal with that by doing this. It's old man coping skills. It's old person defense mechanisms. It's a bandage. Old behaviors, pleasures, motivations, hurts. Why did you say something that wasn't even nothing? Why did you say something that it wasn't even directed to that person? Why did that person react? Why did that person go ballistic? Why did they spiral out of control? Why did they say that? I said something about what you'd never even think what that was about. And they got so angry, hurts that were in the old person who is crucified, who ought not be able to live. That area is protected. Imbalances, goals. You know, when you become a believer, your whole way of viewing life ought to change. I think that would change your goals. Sin-influenced emotions, pride, memory patterns, both positive and negative, things that you do remember that you shouldn't even think about, and things that you don't remember though God is telling you, would you please reference this all the time? Old memory patterns, old disabilities. You all know my stellar math skills, only equaled by my great mechanical abilities. You know what? If I have those, all right? There's a piece of my brain that just isn't there. Two pieces of it. It's just not there. If God called me, that's a disability of sorts. I'm not able. I'm disabled. If God called me to homeschool my children and I knew it, and I said, I can't do this. Who says I can't do that? Who says I can't find another way around that? Or who says God can't give me the ability to understand something that I never understood before? Because before when I understood it, it was just because I had to, because the law said I had to go to school and take that subject. It was old man stuff. Who says the new man can't master that? Who says I can't do trigonometry? I say I can't do trigonometry. And I can't do trigonometry because God doesn't call me to do that. God's called me to deal with words. God's called me to deal with thoughts on paper and writing and reading. God hasn't called me to do that. I don't need to do that. But if He did, are the disabilities that were natural in my old man to stop me from living supernaturally in that category of life, in that detail of life, old standards? That's when your conscience has norms and mores in it that God doesn't put there. And the ones that God puts there, you vilify. Old desires, old habits, old reasoning, old volitional directions, that is, ways that I would choose, what I would decide about, and how I got there to those decisions. These are not the evident works of the flesh, but they are just as much part of the old man. This last one that I have here is dysfunctional initiations and responses. When you normally only hear the word dysfunctional connected with families these days. Okay, I got a dysfunctional family because I'm the man of this house, and it's the old person, and I do what my old person wants, and I jockey for the position of my old person, and I insist upon what my old person is wanting, and I manipulate people and circumstances in my old person, and everyone who's around me is dealing with me according to their old defenses of clay too, and they're coming up with ones of their own because now my kids hate me, and they should hate me. I'm hate worthy. I'm not lovable. But I got this bad relationship now with my kids. My wife has a latent feminist infection. Not too latent these days. Blatant feminist infection. She said, I'm not taking this anymore, and our marriage stinks, and we get divorced, and all this happens, and then somebody tells me the gospel, and I get saved. I may not be able to fix decades of dysfunctional family, because other people's wills are involved there. But my initiations to those people can be transformed, and my responses to those people can be revolutionized. I can't change those people. I have to say, it was my fault. That's not a defense mechanism. That's humility. That's something of God. The defense mechanism would rationalize. The defense mechanism would justify. The defense mechanism would make excuses. The old man would do that. Do you know that that's the first thing that the old man did as soon as there was an old man on the earth? As soon as the old man came onto the earth, Adam, where are you? Hiding somewhere. That's a defense mechanism. That's self-protection. But when you can't hide from God, then it's, okay, I'm found out. Move to excuse. The woman that you gave me. You gave me. This is kind of your fault. She gave me this, and I ate. Yahweh goes to the woman. What have you done? Just, the serpent deceived me, and I, like, that's just, like, just because if they fooled you, it was okay. You're off the hook now. That's what the old person does. We have put off the old person with its practices in Colossians 3:9 because our old person was crucified with Him. You know what? We're going to have to continue with Romans 6:6. I'm not even halfway through this verse, and I have so much more to tell you. But we got time, right? We're going to be here every week until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or until we're all dead. So next week, we will deal more with this concept. Suffice it to say, so far, that we are to know this, that our old person was crucified, and the old person isn't just the sin nature in us, but all that we were as people in the flesh. It's what the sin nature molded us to be. The Lord Jesus Christ has crucified that so that I do not have to walk in that corrupt person
anymore. I can bank on his crucifixion. We have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, and co-ascended with Christ in Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and how what he did affects these matters, these issues in time. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.